the pursuit of wisdom. And at the end of the service, we will sing Wesley's hymn based on these verses. Proverbs 3 and at verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. And then in chapter 4, and verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. This is the second study in this subject, the pursuit of wisdom. We began last Sunday evening and we conclude this Sunday evening. So clearly this is not exhaustive, but I hope useful. Let me remind you that during this coming week, you will be engaged in thousands of actions, small things and much larger things. And as a result, the scales will tip as a result of your actions either towards foolishness or towards wisdom. And you will reveal by your actions whether you have become wise or whether you remain foolish. None of us is perfectly wise. We are learning to be wise. Wisdom is to increase. But perhaps more importantly, during the coming week, you will be engaged not only in thousands of actions, but thousands of reactions to events to which you will react, to other people to whom you will react, and to all the circumstances of life in which we show by our response whether we are wise or foolish. The Bible teaches that it is infinitely better to be wise than to be foolish. The Bible teaches that wisdom has to be received and learned and pursued. Those who truly aim at it are assured that they will find it. And this is a very basic part of the recovery of God's image in fallen man. It is part of our salvation. God intends his people to be wise. Now, last Sunday evening, if you would allow me a moment just to review that by way of reminder, last Sunday evening I tried to show you the shop window of the Bible in which this great commodity is displayed by way of advertisement to attract our attention that we may turn in here and secure this commodity that we so much need. And in that connection, we spoke about God's approval of Solomon's prayer, that great prayer in which Solomon asked for wisdom. God approved of that prayer and granted it to him. We made reference to our Lord's use of the Queen of Sheba's epic journey from the south to visit Solomon in order to access his wisdom. And our Lord foresaw the day when she would arise in the judgment and condemn those who had not remotely followed her example, were not prepared to put themselves out so much as a hair's breadth in the pursuit of wisdom. We made reference also to the Apostle Paul's pastoral prayers for Christians in the churches which he had founded or of which he had learned, and consistently in all his writings he tells us that he prayed and he prayed and he prayed that God's people may be wise. This was the burden of his pastoral prayers. We made reference to the fact that one whole book of the Bible is devoted to this subject, namely the book of Proverbs, and in addition to that there are other books that form a collection known as the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. More of that another day. And then we spent a little while trying to define what this wisdom is, and the main points we made were that this is not human cleverness, this is not human ability, this cannot be learned in any human school, though those things are not unimportant in their place, but it's not what we're talking about here. This is a secret wisdom. It's a wisdom that comes from God. It's a wisdom that is the prerogative of the godly, of the believer. The ordinary secular person has no access to it at all. This is something that is part of our salvation. And I suggested to you by way of illustration, and with this I complete the review, that there seems to be a similarity between wisdom and road sense. All of us who are motorists know that there is such a thing called road sense. Those of you who are not motorists, take our word for it. That is something that you either have or you don't have. And if you haven't got it, you should be learning it. And if you have got it, you should be learning more of it. That's road sense as a driver, to judge your speed, to judge your position, to manage your reactions to what other motorists do, which is often the most challenging thing, isn't it, on the road. How do you manage your reactions? Jean was telling me just yesterday when she arrived from Whitby, she'd had a very torrid journey to Tyneside in terms of what another road user was doing. It tested her reactions. And that's why I began by saying we are engaged in 1,000 actions. Many thousands of actions, but also many thousands of reactions. And scales tip. Foolishness, wisdom. Which is it to be? Right. Now, I promised you that we would say something about how we are to seek this wisdom. You should be asking, as I hope, and indeed believe some of you are asking, how do I get from where I am to where I should be in this matter? You have raised the subject, you have identified the fact that we're all foolish by nature, that we all have a tremendous amount to learn. How do I get from where I am to where I should be? That's always the question, isn't it, put to the preacher. All very well for us to get up and say what it should be this, it should be that, but how do I get from here to there? That's the question. And those of us who preach have a duty to answer that question to the best of our ability. Very well then, how are we to seek wisdom? What is involved in this pursuit? How will it work out? What are its principles? There are a number of things to be said, and doubtless many more. My list is selective, not exhaustive, but it seems to me that these are at least fundamental things. And we begin where we have to begin and say that in the pursuit of wisdom, we must learn to revere God. The Bible teaches over and over again that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is the ABC of the matter. This is the reception class in the primary school of wisdom. This is where you learn the first principles of wisdom. This is where you set your direction. You get on the road of pursuing wisdom. Reverence for God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And that is absolutely paramount a sense of God's greatness, a sense of God's majesty, a sense of His wisdom. His wisdom's vast, says Isaac Watts, and knows no bound, a deep where all our thoughts are drowned. And a sense of the greatness of God leads to a sense of the fear of God, which is not a craven fear, but a filial fear, and is characterized by much reverence. That very thing that seems to be at such a discount in our day, even in the professing church. Now, Dr. Packer, whom I love to quote, in his classic book, Knowing God, has two chapters on this subject. I want to give you just a paragraph, but I warn you that this is mind-blowing. This is more than any of us will be able to take in. But I quote it to you because I identify with it unreservedly. Not till we have become humble and teachable, standing in awe of God's holiness and sovereignty, acknowledging our own littleness, distrusting our own thoughts, and willing to have our minds turned upside down, can divine wisdom become ours? It is to be feared that many Christians spend all their lives in too unhumbled and conceited a frame of mind ever to gain wisdom from God at all. And so in those eloquent words, Dr. Packer reminds us that we start with the fear of God. But then we move on. In the pursuit of wisdom, it is imperative that the individual who will seek wisdom must know Jesus Christ for themselves and have a personal relationship with Jesus as Savior and Lord. For everything from God is mediated through Christ, who is the only mediator between God and man. Christ is the great source of everything that God would impart to his people. And the New Testament bears witness that it is in belonging to Christ that the possibility is created. If we are outside of Christ, we will remain fools. Nothing can happen but remain and continue and end as a fool. But in Jesus Christ, the possibility now is opened of becoming wise. So Paul says to the Corinthians, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. But notice the way he begins there, that list. Who became for us wisdom from God. It's all in Christ and in belonging to Christ. And outside of Christ is nothing. To the Colossians, the apostle says, speaking of our Lord, in whom are hidden the treasures, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. You have it all in Christ. And therefore you must belong to Christ if there is to be any prospect of learning to be wise. The politicians tell us, don't they, when they are interviewed, some of these autobiographical programs, radio and television, often highly interesting. Some great person in public life is asked, how did it all begin? You know, what are the roots of your career? How did you come to this position of influence and success? How did you come to this position of great respect and honor in the nation? And the great political leader or person in public life cast their mind back and back and back, and then says, well, it all began when I met so-and-so. Came under the influence of such and such a person. Or I was introduced to a school of thought, or a school of political science, or some philosophy. And the roots of my career are there. It's all from that. That is what shaped everything that I have become and done. I owe my public life to that influence. The Christian believer is in the school of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, the wisdom and the power of God. We are brought into union with Him. We are given access into the wisdom of God as it is in Jesus. We become His disciples, His pupils. He our master, we His learners. And all our Christian life is controlled from that source. And everything about us is explained in those terms. We must know Jesus for ourselves. Second-hand knowledge will not serve us here. It must be first-hand communion with the living Lord. And then the pursuit of wisdom will involve us in very actively praying for wisdom as a humble petition and request at the throne of grace with single-mindedness. James tells us, James 1 verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. God is the giver. You have the deficiency. God is able to make good that deficiency, so ask Him. Pray for wisdom. The battle of wisdom over folly is won in prayer. And when we bow before God to seek what we do not have, then the transformation begins. Let me ask you, if you would allow me, very directly, as I hope that I sincerely ask myself, do you bow before God with reference to what you do not have and ask Him for it? That's what creates the miracle of transformation. When the people of God bow in acknowledgement of what they don't have and seek it by prayer, according to the directives of Holy Scripture, if anyone lacks wisdom, that's you and me, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. It cannot be pursued in any other way, but as we have been directed to pursue it. Possibilities are wonderful. And then further, in the pursuit of wisdom, we will need to be persuaded that it will be learned from God's written word. It is from the mediation of Jesus Christ, it is in the place of prayer, but it is also learned from God's written word, from the Holy Scriptures. They are the indispensable means of wisdom. If the tree is to produce leaves that never fade and fruit that never falls, then the roots of that tree must be down into the streams of water, Psalm 1. And those streams of water represent God's commandments, God's precepts, God's promises. So the man of God meditates therein day and night and turns not aside to the left or to the right from the Holy Scriptures, soaking up the word until, in a Spurgeon phrase, his very bloodstream becomes bibline. I think that's attributable to Spurgeon. I very vividly remember meeting a man once who seemed to me to exemplify this. It was one of the earliest Banner of Truth ministers' conferences that I went to as a young minister. I was still in Methodism, indeed. And that was unusual for a Methodist minister to go to the Banner of Truth conference. But I did go because I had been asked by a friend to go. And I vividly remember those early conferences. They were much smaller in those days, in the early 70s, than they are now. And on this occasion, there was an American visitor who had been a missionary in Korea. And he was asked by the chairman of the conference if he would be willing to be interviewed. Well, it was clear to all that he was very reluctant about this. Not all Americans are brash and noisy, you know. Some are very quiet and retiring, and very, very sober, serious people. The British stereotype of the American is hugely wide of the mark. Americans are not all as the British sometimes think. This man was obviously a serious, quiet, humble, self-effacing man who didn't want to be at the front. But the chairman prevailed upon him, and he eventually agreed, and he came forward, and he was interviewed, and the chairman of the conference said, "You were a missionary in Korea, yes." And during that time, the political regime was very hostile to Christian missions, yes. You were taken captive and imprisoned, yes. You were put in solitary confinement, yes. How did you manage that? Well, he said, "I took the little piece of metal off the end of my shoelace. You know that little tiny bit of metal on your shoelace? I slid it off. And with that tiny piece of metal, I scratched on the walls of my cell the Word of God until all four walls were covered with Scripture. And all of this from memory, for he had no Bible. You see what had happened? He'd put his roots down and soaked it up. And when he needed it, it was there. And we will learn wisdom in that way. Much in Scripture, regularly in Scripture, soaking up the promises, the precepts, the commandments of the written word. There is no other way to pursue wisdom than in the book. I want to know the way to heaven, said John Wesley. God has condescended to write it in a book. Oh, give me that book. Oh, give me that book. And then the last thing that I want to say in this list, this selected list of suggested ways to pursue wisdom, is this. It will be of very great importance for us to practice what we learn. For wisdom is never a stagnant pool, just accumulating water. But wisdom is like the mountain loch, where there is both inflow and outflow, and the water is constantly replenished and kept fresh, so that when you visit it, it is sparkling and dynamic and beautiful and compellingly attractive. Why? Because it's always being fed and always being used. It comes in and it goes out, hour by hour. And that's a wonderful picture of the Christian life and of Christian service. The people of God are constantly being fed by streams of living water, but they are to use these things in practice and practice what they learn so that the pool does not become stagnant. Therefore, the person who pursues wisdom will be well advised to practice what they learn. We are to be doers of the word, not only hearers of the word. And in a thousand ways in which we work out our Christian service and our Christian influence, our Christian testimony, we are giving out what we have received. And that's so obviously true, isn't it, of forgiveness. how often Scripture reminds us of the connection between the forgiveness that we receive and the forgiveness that we bestow. It is true of peace. We receive peace. We must be peacemakers. We receive wisdom from God. We must share wisdom in ordinary human ways as we interact with the world and this community and our neighbors and our families, until men and women around us, all unknown to us probably, begin to recognize something quite extraordinarily wise that cannot be easily explained in human terms. And that is a powerful witness in itself. The example of Solomon then is very good. He prayed for wisdom. The example of the Queen of Sheba is one that we are to follow. She really put herself out and made that epic journey. We are to acquire wisdom as the people of God, as other people around us acquire wealth. They're pursuing it with all their might and main, aren't they? They're obsessed with wealth, accumulating it in all possible ways, legitimate and sometimes illegitimate. The people of God are to acquire wisdom as others acquire wealth. And we are to be wiser by the day. Wiser today than yesterday, wiser tomorrow than today, in an unending process of development and adventure and discovery and satisfaction. It really is a very high calling, full of wonder. God wants his people to be wise.